Now, I'd like to read with you, please, two introductory passages before we come to the main passage that's before us. And the first one is in chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 and 21. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee olive oil, or all olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always, continually, in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now turn please to another portion further on, chapter 29. Chapter 29 and verse number 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of fine flour mingled, with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meal offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel and the tabernacle. Now that's an expression that's in italics, and many put in different themes there, and some introduce the word Israel. And Israel shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am their God. Now turn back please to chapter 28. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. Now verse 13, and thou shalt make arches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the arches, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being double. And a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. Now, we will move down for the reading to verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it. In the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an harbijon, or a coat of mail, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. Now, further down, verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that they may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make a mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. Now we trust that the result of those readings, the Lord will bless his word to us, and that abundantly. Now we have come to an item that normally most people pass, because we need to hurry on to the remaining two vessels that have yet to be considered, which we will have to bring in the meeting tomorrow evening, in the will of God, that of the altar of incense and then the laver. But I think it's useful that we spend a night looking at the priesthood as presented to us in this amazing section, that of course is just as great and just as wonderful and just as accurate as what we have seen already in our studies. And so as we come to this subject, we do well to notice again, as we have noticed in nights past, how and where God introduces the subject. Now, to just give a brief resume of what we have had, we have looked at the vessels that God introduces, first of all in chapter 25, the ark, the table, and the lampstand. And then we have observed that the very next thing that God does is this. He prescribes the coverings and the screens for these vessels. Then he goes, in doing that, he goes to the tabernacle, which is this item here, the only item that is termed the tabernacle, the set of 10 curtains so beautiful indeed. And then the tent of goat's skins, of goat's hair rather, and then the ram skins dyed red, and then the coverings, these two protective coverings doing their work. After that, we noticed that God then brought us to the boards. And then after that, the screening of the sanctuary with the veil, and then the screen for the tent. Now, we saw last night that what God is really doing is He's enclosing and screening off for Himself these vessels. These three important vessels, the ark, the table, and the lampstand. And there they are, enclosed in that tremendous sanctuary that God prescribes. Then last night we came to the court, and we found that God deals first of all with the altar in the court, the altar of burnt offering, or as we will, the brazen altar. And the very next thing that He does is similar to what He has done with the other vessels. He encloses them. And He encloses this mighty altar in this tremendous wall of white. Because the very next thing that we read about is the court and its multicolored gate. So we have a resemblance in the principle and in the action of God. The vessels inside are enclosed. And then the vessel outside is enclosed. And I want you to notice now, the nearer God comes to the world, the more white you see. Now we have stressed the importance of this wall of white. As God moves step by step and encloses and constitutes the sanctuary, the closer He comes to the world, the more white you see. And there's a mighty wall of white, 280 cubits a length of white, and broken by the multicolored and attractive gate of four pillars. Now we've got another vessel. This time a human vessel. And God does to this vessel what He has done to these vessels. He is about to enclose this vessel. Just the same as He enclosed the ark, the table, and the lampstand. The measure in which He did the altar in this mighty court of white. So now we see Aaron, a human vessel this time. And he is going to be dressed. He's going to be clothed. In other words, he's going to be enclosed in a manner that befits the mind and the will and, of course, the pleasure of God. Now, that's very instructive. And so what we have before us in these two mighty chapters, specifically, of course, chapter 28, we have the clothing of the high priest. And I want you to notice before we go to the setting now, and it is this. If you have a good look at this item here, and my little model, which is not an idol, but under law, Aaron appeared something like this, but under grace, he appears like this. So, my wife made it, and any contradiction, you can engage her tonight. Now, what you notice with this is, God dresses this man, clothes this man, in precisely the same manner as He encloses the vessels. Look at the beautiful multicolored ephod, in keeping exactly with the tabernacle and the veil. Exactly. And then the beautiful robe of blue. The robe of blue. And then, the closer he comes to the man's flesh, you'll notice it's all white. All white. He has a linen coat and he has linen breeches, just the same as this mighty wall of white. And it may interest you, because I have never seen this in any study on the tabernacle anywhere, and it is this. This man has on this wall of white a multicolored girdle, exactly the same as the gate. Now that's amazing, isn't it? This is not the curious girdle. This is another girdle that expositors forgot about somehow. And here it is, just exactly, if you can see it down there, the same combination as the gate. So, isn't that a tremendous principle? The nearer God comes to the defiling world, the more white is seen. The nearer God comes to this man's flesh, the more white is seen. My brethren, those have salutary lessons for us tonight. God's order cannot be improved. It is perfect. And we want to recognize that as we consider this subject together. Now, you might ask why I read the two introductory passages first. It is because in those two passages, we are looking at our subject encased in the two great functions of priesthood. The first function is stated in chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. And notice the timing, and notice the permanency of their work. It is to be continual. The word is continually, continually. And the action, or the timing, is from evening to morning. Now these are things you want to notice. Evening to morning. What is he doing? He's attending to the lampstand in the sanctuary from evening to morning. When we come to chapter 29 and the verse number 38 from which we began our reading, to the end of chapter 29, we get another function of the high priest. This time not in the sanctuary, but in the court. Not this time at the lampstand, but at the altar of burnt offering. And the order is from morning till evening. And the word is exactly the same, continually. Continually. So now, there's the encasement. A function of the high priest in the sanctuary from evening to morning, continually. A function of the high priest at the altar from the morning until the evening, continually. And what do these two things represent, beloved? I hope I have not failed to expound the Word of God to you to enlighten my mind and your mind as to the mind of God. I feel this is it. In the lampstand, with that principle of illumination, with that truth of enlightenment, here is this man directed to stand before that lampstand and to attend to it from evening to morning, continually. That he somehow may grasp the significance of that item, as we saw, that the God who brings us into fellowship with himself is a God that enlightens us and gives us an understanding of his mind and will. Now that's important, beloved, for us to recognize that tonight. Whatever else we do, if we neglect standing, as it were, before that lampstand as priests, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We found that our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. We noted the circumstances under which he said those words. And beloved, I feel that here is something that will enrich your priestly life and your priestly service. And of course, it directs us to the person of our Lord Jesus, who is a priest over the house of God. Now, I understand, and you understand, that the priest had two functions. First of all, there was a teaching priest. The priest was to keep knowledge. That's what God says of Levi in the closing book of our Old Testament. The lips were filled with the knowledge of the will of God. And that's the principle, and that's the symbol as he functions at the lampstand. Now, having possessed, or having grasped, what the mind of God is, then in the end section that we have looked at, he's standing at the altar, and he looks upon one in type that accomplished the will of God. Accomplished it. Not only did he apprehend it, but thank God he accomplished it. And the priest in the morning would be brought to that altar to offer the burnt offering sacrifice. And when the evening came, he would stand at that altar again and he would offer the evening sacrifice. Oh, that opens, I tell you, that opens a rich fountain of truth, beloved. And I don't have time tonight to take it any further, but just look at the two functions and bring it to your soul, apprehending the mind of God and then accomplishing the mind of God irrespective of the cost. That brings pleasure eternal to God. That's what our Lord Jesus did. And not only is the priest a teaching priest, but he's a priest that initiated the worship of his people. And they brought these things in token to God. And beloved, here we are. I trust we have these two things in our lives day by day for God. Now, in between those two points, there lies in chapter 28, the priest's clothing. And then in chapter 29, the priest's consecration. Now honestly, those two chapters could keep any one of us employed for a full week in ministry. Here I am trying to rush it in a few moments. I trust you'll forgive the speed. Now, what I want you to notice is this. That as far as the garments and the material in this mighty chapter, they are linked with other chapters. For we want to get the perspective clearly in our minds. One of the most common expressions in this great chapter is a very simple one. Two words, thou shalt. Thou shalt. In other words, at this point of time, it doesn't exist. But it is the mind of God. It is the will of God that such must be. And so God says, thou shalt, and write down each item, thou shalt make, and they shalt make, and thou shalt make, and thou shalt, and thou shalt. And you know, beloved, isn't it a great thing to think that at this point of time, God had a priest in mind, isn't it? God had a priest in mind. Because when we come to the end of chapter 27 and verse 19, The tabernacle, as we call it, is complete. You have the ark, you have the table, you have the lampstand, you have the altar. As far as God's concerned, he can fill it right now. As far as a dwelling place for him is concerned, it has now reached its point. And that's why that order is pertaining in your Bible. But as it's going to be a place not only where God would dwell, but as we have listened to God say, we have need of time to pick it up, but we must tonight, there will I meet with thee. Oh, I love that, beloved. There will I meet with thee. And he said in the reading tonight, as we read it in chapter 29, and there will I meet with the children of Israel. What is it, brethren? Not only is God coming in to dwell, but men are going to approach Him. And because men are going to come into this dwelling of God, there must be a priest. Now the priest appears. The priest appears. And if there's going to be a priest, my beloved brethren, there must be a place where he functions for his people. And that hasn't arrived yet. That hasn't been touched yet. But that's the first subject for tomorrow evening in chapter 30. That's the altar of incense. And so God goes back into the sanctuary. And he might well have gone back into the very innermost sanctuary. But as the sacrifice was incomplete, he stopped short, I say reverently, and he put the altar of incense right up against the veil of the testimony. There's where the priest will function on behalf of his people. He'll burn incense upon the altar of incense. That's all so blessedly suggestive. But then if he's going to come into the presence of God, he'll need to be clean. And there is no place as yet for him to have his defilement removed. That will come daily and every moment of the day. So then God moves into the court the second time. And he positions the laver. That's in chapter 30. And it's complete. For God. And for man. Now let us see. Chapter 28 then. God has envisaged. And he says, thou shalt. Thou shalt. Now I didn't take time to read it tonight. But I do trust you will take time to go on into the chapter, and a beautiful passage it is in the later portions of the Word of God that we have been looking at night by night. And what will you read? You will read this: that, and of the blue, and of the purple and scarlet, they made clothes of service to do the service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod, and he made the breastplate, and he made, and you write down the portion. And the moment came, beloved, when these very clothes existed. I think that's wonderful, isn't it? God projecting, thou shalt, his will. God enabling his servants in power, what to do? To produce. And the garments that we're looking at tonight came into actual existence. And then when we come to Leviticus chapter 8, it's not the will of God in the garments. That's chapter 28 of Exodus. It's not the weaving of the garments. That's chapter 38 of Exodus. But when we come to chapter 8 of Leviticus, beloved, it's the wearing of the garments. The moment came when Aaron stood before Moses and he dressed him according to the mind of God. Now, I know that you read your Bible, and I trust you read them with your glasses on or whatever it is. But you'll notice if you compare those two chapters, and mind you, there's a wealth of comparison. Chapter 28 and Leviticus 8 has this amazing difference. In chapter 28, it's all color. Blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, gold, and so on. There's not a color in chapter 8 of Leviticus. Not a color. Of course, in chapter 28 of Leviticus, God starts at the outward, the ephod, then the breastplate, then the robe, then the mitre, and then the coat of linen, and on to the breeches. He starts from the outside to the inside. But obviously, when you come to Leviticus chapter 8, you have to start at the inside.
And so the first coat put on is the linen coat, and then the robe of blue, and then the ephod, and so on. So the order is different, the wearing. Now, will you apply that all to the Lord Jesus, beloved? And you think that away back in eternal ages, it was ever the mind of God that there would be a priest? And it's wonderful to think the moment came when he became man, such a high priest became us. You hear those words? Such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And there was a moment came, beloved, when officially, shall we say, as we said in prayer, as he ascended to the glory, the writer of the Hebrews wants to fill our hearts with it. He was saluted of God and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I tell you, beloved, that makes the soul rejoice, doesn't it? That God fulfilled his promise and God fulfilled his will. And on the throne tonight, in the presence of God, as we have sung, I trust from our hearts, there is one that wears these garments. And unlike Aaron, because there's another mention of the garments, and you'll find the passage in Numbers adequately. And Aaron is, Moses is told to bring Aaron to the mountain. What does he do? He takes them off. Takes them off. And Aaron dies. Well, that's a sad thing, isn't it? These beautiful garments, never to wear them again. God says, put them on Eleazar, his son. That's a great thing to think. The Hebrew writer has got it all, hasn't he? That there he is in the power of an indissoluble life. He'll never take those garments off, beloved. He'll never lay them aside. He'll never be replaced by another. For he's a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, who had neither beginning of days nor end of life. And you can thrill in that, can't you? You can feel it in your very heart. It enters, doesn't it break up, doesn't it bring to the soul the glory of the epistle to the Hebrews, doesn't it? I think it does. Now, I have to do some work. I want you to see in the passage that we have read, what I'm going to call, first of all, the appointment of Aaron. The appointment of Aaron. From verse 20, where I began to read in chapter 27, to verse number 5 in chapter 28, it's an amazing thing to see that Aaron's name occurs 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Isn't that tremendous? In those short verses, Aaron's name occurs 7 times, so there is no question at all about his identity. This is the person God is appointing for priestly service. You'll notice that he has a relationship, and that relationship is noted 3 times in these verses. Aaron, thy brother. Aaron, thy brother. You know, the epistle begins by telling us he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that wonderful? And doesn't that indicate that he was made like unto his brethren? Not wonderful. But where we break with the Puritans is this. We will never, never dare to address him or speak of him as our brother. But he came into a close relationship with us. And thank God he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Thy brother. Thy brother. In this appointment, there are 3 references to his ministry, to his responsibility,
And it is this: he shall minister unto me. 3 times in the passage. 3 times. In those 5 verses. 7 verses. And then there's a threefold mention of the fact that they shall make holy garments for Aaron. So, I think that's tremendous. A threefold relationship, a threefold responsibility, and a threefold request. God is specifying, brethren. God is doing detailed work here. And we have absolutely no doubt that we're looking at the appointment of Aaron as high priest. Now, the next thing that we want to see is the authority of Aaron. And that is denoted by the ephod, which runs in the passage from verse 6 right down to verse 12. Now, the ephod, for your understanding and mine, is the insignia of priesthood. It is that that gives the priest authority. It is when you see him dressed in this ephod, immediately you acknowledge his authority as high priest. Here's the indication. Here's the insignia that God stamps upon this man and gives him authority as high priest. Now, if I'm coming along the road, I see a man standing and he's maybe doing this or he's maybe doing that, I pass him by. These days it's not commendable, it's not advisable, rather, just to stop at every time you're signaled. But I come along the same road at night, and there's another man standing with his hand up, and as my headlights pick him out, what do I see? I see he's a policeman. Do I pass him by? Not really, you know. Why? Because his tunic, his uniform, is the insignia of authority. He has no power to stop the vehicle. I could knock him for 6, as we would say. But he has authority. In this sense, he has got the very dress of a policeman. He has no power physically to stop the car. He couldn't possibly stop it. But all he has to do is to put his hand up, and he has me stopped instantaneously. Authority. I want you to get that tonight, friend, because this is what God is doing with Aaron. And this is what God has given and has acknowledged and has been expressing it to us in his Son. There he is. At God's right hand. With all the authority. All beloved bearing the insignia of priesthood. That no one else will ever share. Now, notice its composition. It has a very interesting composition because, you'll notice now, let us get back to our earlier work, which I'm sure you remember. In the tabernacle, this set of 10 curtains, we saw God beginning with the fine twine linen, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. And then the cherubim. And then we went from there to the very, very simple, veil, and we saw God starting this time with the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twine linen. Not with the fine twine linen, the first as here, but the first point is the blue. Now when we come to this ephod, God commences with another item. And for the first time in this combination of weaving, we have gold. And so the order is gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. I think that's tremendous, beloved. And this is the first time that gold has taken its place in this weaving process, not in the curtains, not in the veil, but in the ephod for the first time. Well, I don't know about you, but I do know about myself, and I think I've known it for quite some time, because when I was a little fellow, I remember taking the epistle to the Hebrews in a New Testament to work in the aircraft factory, and sitting down at lunchtime somewhere, I tried to memorize that great epistle. Man, I never forget it. I remember after a while going home and sitting with my mother one night as she did the ironing, and I repeated the epistle to her. So I tell you, it has made a great impression on my soul. I hope you do that. And listen, how could you open that epistle, beloved, and not see that the writer to the Hebrews commences with the goal, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. My, he has tons of gold there. There they are. Now what we have done, I want to get this through to you men that handle the word of God. We have gone to John's Gospel and we've seen the Savior as the Logos, the Word. We have gone to the Philippian Epistle chapter 2 and we have seen the Lord Jesus as the Morphe, the form of God. We haven't even had time to go to Colossians to see Him as the icon, the image of the invisible God. I used to have a German camera and it was called Icon, I-K-O-N. The Japanese bought it over and they put an N in front of it. And it's just a pity because, you see, that word I-K-O-N is the word that the apostle uses of the blessed Son of God, the image of the invisible God. Now when we come to Hebrews, there's a word in the quotation I have made from which we get our word character. And it's called in that text character. The very same word, only in a different pronunciation and a different array, but there it is, the very same word. The express image of His person. There's the gold. There's the gold of the priesthood. Will you look at Hebrews and tell me tomorrow night or any other night how many times your mind's directed to heaven in this great epistle to the Hebrews? Isn't that the blue? Pass through the heavens. Hey? Pass through the heavens. Into heaven itself! The blue is not telling us now the sphere from which He came. The blue is now telling us the sphere to which He has returned. We had it the other night, came down out from heaven. We have it tonight, He has returned back to heaven. What about the purple? Sure you know the purple in Hebrews. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? King of Salem. King of righteousness. King of peace. Oh, think of it, Philip. Think of it tonight. Think of our blessed Lord Jesus in royal priesthood. Think of that blessed one, dear friend, tonight that will sit as a priest upon His throne. Eh? Think of it. Think of how God is projecting His Son in these portions, beloved. Now what shall we say of the scarlet? You know how much scarlet's in the Hebrews? Have you ever come to a strong crying and tears? Have you ever come to that when He had made one sacrifice for sin forever? Look at the many passages in the Hebrews waiting for your meditation of the grief, of the sorrow, of the suffering of the man Christ Jesus, our great high priest. What about the fine twine linen?
your Hebrew epistle, beloved, and see the perfections of the man, the blessed man, Christ Jesus, in that epistle. Sin apart. Without sin. Holy. Harmless. Undefiled. And go right through it, won't you? What are you picking up? The very features of this great ephod that designates our blessed Lord Jesus with all the authority. Oh, beloved, can I get it to your soul tonight? All the accommodation required for priesthood is in Him, in our blessed Lord Jesus. And here are details. And as I say, we're not going to get through half of them, but I trust that you'll just be able to work through the way I'm suggesting you do now and get them all together, the composition. Look at the components. Lovely to think that it had two shoulder pieces. And on those shoulder pieces, there were onyx stones, upon which stone, each stone, was engraved the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel according to their birth. 6 on one side and 6 on the other. Engraved in those precious stones that take a place on the shoulder of our great high priest. What a component. Onyx stones, the very, very principle of life. Man never made a stone. These people were taught to make bricks. But God never brought one brick into the sanctuary, nor into the whole of the structure. But He brought a stone, the principle of life. Engraved the permanence of life. Why do you get your name engraved on your pen or on whatever? So that no one will erase it. The permanence of life. And remember, beloved, these stones were set in a background of gold. The preciousness of life. The preciousness of it. That's where you are tonight. That's where I am tonight. He bears our names on His shoulders on this ephod. Some of you, dear saints, are beginning to feel the passage of years. And I think it's extremely commendable that my dear brother, Mr. Copeland, is with us on these nights. And many more like him. And it is when the physical frame begins to weaken that we need something. And I want to draw your attention to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul's dealing with physical infirmity. He said, I would much rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may tabernacle. Beautiful, isn't it? May dwell. May just pervade over me. And beloved, when you feel physical infirmity beginning to press, remember, you're on His shoulders. Place of strength. And He says in that verse, strengthening me. It's likely you'll not experience material necessity. But when He faced it, He says, I know how to be full. I know how to abound. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Physical infirmity, He strengthens. Material necessity, He strengthens.
But the apostle touches something else, beloved, which I want to tell you down there is the most severe of all, and that is spiritual adversity. And if you've never experienced it, you'll never know the value of what I'm talking about now. But I want to tell you, when you have to stand alone, you know all about it. As Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. You ever been there? Well, I don't tell you at all. Well, he was there. What did he say? Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Get it to my friend. You're on his shoulders. The physical weakness may be great, but he'll strengthen. The material necessity may be great, but he'll strengthen. And the spiritual adversity may be great, but he'll strengthen. That's the principle of his, that's the practice of his high priestly work. And beloved, we're on his shoulders. Now I have to rush through. The next item is the breastplate. It's a very small thing, isn't it? Look at this wee one. This is how it's made first. Like this. See? Just exactly the same as the tabernacle and as the ephod. The little breastplate is made exactly the same with gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. I hope you can find all that again in Hebrews. You see, when we come to the breastplate, we're on his affections, on the heart. And you take up, beloved, how God delights in the Hebrews to declare to you and to declare to me his relationship with his son. Thou art my son. That great beloved. Thou art my son. I hope none of you people use an NIV translation. I abhor it. Do you know what it says in that beautiful verse in Psalm 2? This day I became your father. That's blasphemy, brethren. And I want to tell you something. My colleague that I have been referring to, Dr. William McBride, 31 years of age, is a Hebrew authority at this moment of time. And just at a time when I couldn't go because I was just recovering from my operation, my surgery, and I just couldn't make it, I was so weak. But William did invite me, but I couldn't go. But he and two other brethren, one his brother, went to a breakfast held to the promotion of the NIV in Belfast a year and a half ago, or 2 years ago. And the speaker was the chairman of the translating committee, Dr. Kenneth Berger. And after he had advanced the NIV on a sales promotion, he asked, were there any questions? And Dr. William McBride got up and said, yes, I have a question. He said, Doctor, if I were teaching young people about the Lord Jesus, I would have great difficulty in using your translation. Why? And he quoted the verse. But before he did so, he said, Doctor, I'm going to quote it in Hebrew to indicate how you have ignored the authority of the Old Testament scriptures. And the man went white. Now he said, I have another passage. And I give William the passage. And he took it. Whose origins, I'm quoting Mark, Micah chapter 5, That's how the NIV speaks of our Lord Jesus. Origins! Dr. McBride quoted the verse in Hebrew. I'm quoting it in English because I couldn't quote it in Hebrew. Whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting. That man couldn't answer either of those two questions on those important verses, beloved. The chairman of that meeting closed the meeting when he saw the man was embarrassed. And that man had the politeness to go to Dr. William and say, "Brother, I'm very sorry, I'm not a Hebrew scholar." Well, now you watch yourself. And you must put it on the line whether you're interested in the preservation of the glory of Christ or not, in what you handle and what you advance. And what you read. The devil, it doesn't matter through whom he comes, is intent upon attacking the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this lovely passage, God is touching the breast and he says, "Thou art my son." Unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit thou at my right hand"? Well, he never said that to any angel friend. He only said it to his son. Now, I want you to notice that it's doubled over. And therefore just becomes that size. Just like the other, what we had on the tent with the end curtain folded over, doubled over. So this is doubled over. And then the priest bears 12 more stones. This time, 12 individual stones. And this time, not the names according to the birth, but the names according to priestly direction, according to the priestly order, and that, of course, is seen in Numbers chapter 2. Starts with Judah. You know, I think this is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, because when I think of my names on his shoulders, I think of strength. When I think of my name on his breast, I think of love. I think of the pulsation of that heart of love going out toward me on his very breast. Isn't that beautiful, beloved? And when we come to Ephesians 1, we have the prayer of power. But in chapter 3, we have the prayer of love. And Paul is, I think, bringing in this principle. Now, here's a feature that is not just put correctly on this chart, but it is on our little model. And that is this. This breastplate is held by two chains of gold. To the ephod. Two chains of gold. I think you'll be able to recognize them away back there. Here they are, and here they are. Holding the breastplate to the girdle, or to the ephod. Now that's indicative of tremendous strength, isn't it? As the gold always indicates. And here they're chains of gold. But if you look at the lower part, and this is not right here, this is gold, it should not be. The lower part is attached to the ephod by a lace of blue. Something very, very tender. Something very, very slender in comparison to the chains of gold. Well, does it work like that, friend? Thank God for the might. Thank God for the power that holds us on his breast in divine purpose. But you think of the tenderness of the lace of blue. Easily broken. And you know, I just think of that, beloved. And I just would love to be in the good of what John did. Man, he knew. He knew something of the strength. He knew something of the power of that blessed one. He has started us off in his gospel with an avalanche of power and might. The word from everlasting. But you know, before he finishes his gospel, we see that very man reclining on Jesus' breast. Oh, the sensitivity of it. Oh, the blessedness of it, beloved. I trust we know something of this. The strength that holds us there. But listen, beloved. The sensitivity of it in experience that brings us there. That brings us there. Now I have to rush through to the robe of blue, which I'm going to call the adornment of Aaron. He had a beautiful robe of blue. Possibly this model is not correct. Very likely, the robe of blue was simply like that. Very likely. Because all that we're told about it is the whole that must be woven. And this is woven very carefully by my good wife to indicate what God says, that it be not rent. And very likely it was, as described in the Revised Version, like a coat of mail. It just, something through which they put the head and it dropped down like a coat of mail. Very likely, that's exactly what the robe of blue might well have been like. If, of course, you want the idea of a shoulder piece, well, fair enough. There is no problem. But it's the adornment of Aaron. And you think, as we have already come to it in our ministry, you think of the heavenly calling. And you think of him passing through the heavens. And you think of the heavenly things. And you think of men being made higher than the heavens. And you think of entering into heaven itself. And you go on through, beloved. Isn't there a tremendous royalty of blue in the whole of the subject of the priesthood of Christ? But let us look at the hem. Interspersed with pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of golden bells. Golden bells. Fruitfulness in the pomegranate. Many sons under glory. Many sons. Those that have touched the very hem of his garment. Thank God, he's bringing many sons. We're not told how many pomegranates, we're not told how many bells. The Jews prescribed 70 of each on the hem. Whether that's correct or not, we're not told. But that's their prescription. Now what are they for? The bells. They certainly were not to tell the people that the priest was not consumed in the sanctuary, as many suggest. Because when the high priest carried in the blood on the Day of Atonement, he wasn't wearing these garments. He was wearing the garment of white. When he put these garments on, beloved, when he went into the sanctuary, when he went into function in the holy place or wherever, as he moved, I would suggest to you that those bells were for him. To remind him where he was going. The presence of God.
And as he turned to leave, those bells would ring again. What to do? To remind him of where he had been. And I want to give you a little bit of commendation. I have been richly blessed by your reverence in these meetings night by night. It indicates you know where you are. And I think as you leave the building, you show that you know where you've been. I want you to maintain that. Where would you get these bells ringing in the Hebrews? You know the place. That we may serve God with reverence and godly fear. Keep that in your mind. And you know, beloved, there was nothing flippant in the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't want to see anything of that in us. And let those bells ring in your ear, in your order, in your attitude, in your appearance, how you come into the presence of God. Just as much as you leave, to be assured that in your soul you're carrying something of the atmosphere of his presence. The appointment, the authority, the adornment, and then with the mitre, the acknowledgement, and we haven't time to deal with that. So I trust God will use what we have said to attract our hearts again to the person of the Lord Jesus as our great High Priest.